Well, this is another one of those very familiar pieces of scripture. I mean, if you've been around church very much at all, or even only occasionally, chances are you've heard some reference to this story where Jesus says, "I'm the true vine and you're the branches." Something about pruning and something about branches that are dead, that fall to the ground, that get thrown in the fire. Anyway, it sounds like a very agrarian reference, and in all fairness, it is. It's also the last of the I am sections in the Gospels, those places in Scripture where Jesus uses some kind of metaphor to help us try to wrestle with what it is he's telling us and who exactly is he in the first place, because he never quite says, "This is exactly who I am," in the way that we would do it when we ask somebody for their identification, right? Jesus didn't have something he could pull out and say, "Here I am, born here on this date, right? Here's my ID." Sometimes I wonder if that would have been really, really helpful. We wouldn't have as many questions about who Jesus is, or what was he really saying, or what was he trying to convince us of. We could say, "This is who he is," but what we have instead are these I am statements. And so we have an I am, the true vine. In terms of the church year, we've kind of taken a jump back to pre-Easter. That hasn't happened yet in John's gospel. And so what's happening here, John Cosser reminds us, is that Jesus is going where they can't, the disciples can't come. At least, not for now. And thus, his words take on the character of an urgent instruction for what life is like without his physical presence. It's a reminder of what is going to happen and what needs to happen within that community of disciples once Jesus is no longer physically present. Remember, you are the branches, and I am the vine. And the vine is meant to bear fruit. Now, here's the cautionary piece. Of course, vines, in order to bear good fruit, often need to be pruned. And if you've ever pruned a vine, you know it's not trimming. Trimming is a very different thing. Trimming is something you do with hedges, right? You trim them. They look pretty. You kind of, you know, you fair them up. They look great. Pruning, however, if you've ever seen a vineyard after it's been pruned, it looks disastrous. Like somebody has come through with a sickle and just massacred the vineyard. And yet sometimes that pruning is what is needed, Jesus reminds his disciples. You need to experience change, not that kind of warm and fuzzy change that we sometimes talk about. It's not like I bought a new pair of sneakers and I'm breaking them in, that kind of change. It's not like, you know, putting a new string on your instrument. You notice it, but eventually it gets worn in a bit and you're okay with it, but you kind of grumble about, "Put new strings on. Doesn't sound right yet," right? But eventually, kind of, I'm not talking about that kind of change. I'm talking about, like, you know, I play violin on one day and the next day you play trombone. No offense to the trombones. Shout out to the trombone section. Right? It's that kind of like that's pruning, right? Like that is dramatic change. And somehow in this text, Jesus reminds us that that's all part of what it means to live out the Christian life. I think we often forget that as Christians, we are called to live into and embrace change. We're not called to be afraid of it or shy away from it. We're called to be change innovators and change leaders, not just in our lives, but in our communities. That's what it means to be rooted into the vine that is the Christ. It's what it means to bear fruit. It's a huge contrast in this piece of scripture. If you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 5, there's another reference there to a vineyard. In that particular vineyard that the prophet Isaiah refers to, the product of the vineyard, the outcome of it, is bloodshed and oppression. And now we have Jesus using that same metaphor, but with a very different outcome. In contrast to Isaiah chapter 5, here in John's gospel, we're told that the outcome or the product of the vineyard is peace, generosity, and justice. That is the good fruit that we are called to bear as followers of Jesus. And to help us kind of unpack what that means, we might need to look at some of the language that was used in the reading we shared together. First of all, the word true is, well, if we're honest, it's not a great translation of what's there. Not so much there's a true vine and a false vine, although you could go there with it. The better translation is the word authentic. I am the authentic vine. Those who believe in me are able to produce good fruit because it's rooted in something that is beyond just our own egos and our own sense of what is right and wrong in the world. It's authentic in a way that simply being true or false can never be. It suggests a richer, deeper understanding of what it means to live this thing called the Christian life. And then there's the whole word clean. Whenever you see the word clean in the Gospels, you really need to ask, what word is being translated there? And what might it mean? It might be simply a reference to the rituals that were part of the Jewish tradition, the sort of cleanliness idea. But here, the word that's used is katharos. It's a Greek word that is more accurately translated as single-hearted. And I think what you start to get is an understanding of what the Christian life and what the Christian community is called to be like. If on the one hand you have the authentic vine and on the other hand you have branches that are single-hearted. Now I think you start to get an idea of what Jesus is trying to tell to a community when he says, after I'm gone, please remember. What I tried to show you was authentic. And what I'm hoping you'll discover is how to be single-hearted in how you live out the Christian life. How you follow me and embody what it means to be one of my disciples in the world is to be rooted in a single-hearted way in an authentic expression of what it means to embody a God of love that knows no bounds. In lots of ways, that's what we've trying to embody here at Parkdale for the last 95 years. A notion that's embedded deep within the vine is that it has its existence because of its interconnectedness. Like Huda demonstrated with our kids, when you reach out your arms as branches and you connect and touch to one another, you become this interconnected ecosystem of disciples trying to figure out what it means to live life in the world. And you begin to embody something that was acknowledged and rooted a long, long time ago in the Bantu languages of South Africa. Because we are, I am. That is fundamental to the gospel. Fundamental to this metaphor that Jesus is trying to help us understand. And if we take that one step further, then in what Jesus is saying, there are times when in order for us all to have life, there are some things we need to let go of. After 95 years, there are some things we have absolutely let go of. 95 years ago, I'm not sure there was a piano in here. 95 years ago, I'm pretty sure there wasn't an orchestra in here. 95 years ago, I'm not sure we had these lights in here. Quite these lights, anyway. We definitely didn't have this PA system in here. We definitely didn't live stream. We didn't share stuff on social media. You didn't sit there at moments when you kind of lose focus listening to me, which I know happens. It's okay. You know, kind of add to your grocery list for on your way home, or reserve your table at the restaurant for when we're done. About an hour. Right? We've let go of a whole lot of stuff. You didn't travel here this morning by horse and carriage. Or many of you didn't come by foot, which would have been even more common. And yet we're still able to be Parkdale United. But along the way, there are some other pieces that when we celebrate significant anniversaries, like 95 years, we also need to own some of that history. Because it all wasn't perfect. There has never been a time in the life of the church when it hasn't also caused harm. As much good as it has done, it has also hurt others. When we've misunderstood the call of the gospel, when we've misunderstood the notion of Jesus being the way, and that meaning at others' detriment, or that others could somehow be cut off and removed from that vine, we have misunderstood and misappropriated the very gospel we seek to follow. And so as we celebrate 95 years, we're also mindful of our indigenous siblings who have celebrated way more than 95 years being in this place. So many years that we don't even put a number to it. We simply say, since time immemorial. Where I came from in Prince George, we did have a date. We had gone back in the archaeological record, and there was archaeological evidence that the Tlaatlitane people had been at that place. Two rivers come together for over 7,000 years. And that place where folks had come together to join in ceremony, to fish, to live, to celebrate around meals, to hunt and gather, that same place is considered mile one or kilometer one of the Highway of Tears. The Highway of Tears is a piece of Canadian geography that stretches for 719 kilometers. It spans from Prince George, pretty much the heart, literal north, south, east, west center of British Columbia, west to the coast at Prince Rupert. It is a piece of highway that is desolate. There literally is nothing for kilometer after kilometer other than trees and stones. Even after literally millions of dollars of investment, massive sections of that highway where you have no cell phone coverage. It is also a piece of highway where 40 indigenous women and girls have gone missing. Some of which we found. Many we've never found. Many have never returned home. And that notion that we embody in Red Dress Day around missing and murdered indigenous women and girls and two-spirited people on the 5th of May is part also of our legacy. We can't simply celebrate all the great stuff and all the times people have come together and been married, and we had baptisms and we celebrated one another and we had overflowing sanctuaries and we pat one another on the back. We also need to own the harm. You cannot be authentic without having both intention with one another. And we continue to own that as the United Church of Canada, to own our role in colonialism, to own our role in residential schools and the generational trauma that has evolved from them, to own our role in the 60s scoop and the disproportionate number of Indigenous folks that are part of our penal system who find themselves incarcerated in one of the institutions across Canada. We continue to own our role when things like 215 graves are discovered at Tecumseh Schwempeck in 2021. You cannot be authentic unless you own both. And so for me, part of celebrating 95 years of Parkdale is also acknowledging that the part of that story we often like to skip over because it makes us uncomfortable and a little squeamish, and we don't like change. Well, I already mentioned that. And change is, you know, might be harmful, and it might hurt somebody's feelings, and then, you know, we might step on a few toes, and, well, my goodness, we would never want to do that in polite Canadian society. And we resist the call to prune. And so this morning, I'm hoping that as part of our celebration of 95 years, we will also embrace the call to pick up the pruning shears. To acknowledge that there are some things that we do that don't bear fruit the way they used to, and we need to let them go. Not because they're bad, but so that the vine can be healthier. There are some things we're willing to prune because we do not believe that they represent the fundamental call of Jesus to embrace the gospel and live it out as disciples in the world. There are things we are willing to prune because it serves as a barrier for full life for other folks alongside us. Not because we're better or less than, but because we are all created in the image of the one God. And so I'm hoping that this morning, as we celebrate 95 years and move into whatever comes next, we will pick up those pruning shears and we will begin to cut away the racism that exists in our society, the bigotry that exists, the misogyny that exists, the colonialism that exists. We will begin to cut that away, and it might mean that for a little while we look really, really bad. Because the call of the gospel is that after that comes this amazing opportunity to bear even more fruit than what we bore before. And so I hope that we will all, in our own ways, embrace this call to blend ourselves into the vine, to root ourselves and feel connected to something truly authentic, and that we might live out our call to be a Christian people in this time and place with a single-minded fixation on the gospel of Christ in a way that the world has never seen, and that we might begin to prune away the branches, not because we're vindictive, not because we're nasty people, not because we don't respect the history of what has gone before, not because we just want to have it our way, but because we want the vine to thrive. And to do that, we're willing to prune things back, one gospel action of love at a time. May it be so. Megwetch. Amen.